for our meditation this time, I'd like to have us look at three passages of Scripture, if you have your Bible. Three passages of Scripture. Two in the New Testament and one in the Old. The first one will be just one verse in the Epistle to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And verse 4. I know I'm reading this right in the middle of a very important context, but for a purpose. Four together, everyone. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Then he goes on to stress that this was to redeem them that were under the law, that would be the Jews, and that we might receive the adoption of sons. The part that I would like to have underlined in our thinking during this time of meditation upon his birth is the expression made under of the law. Now the verse tells us that when the fullness of the time was come, as you probably know, God had specified through the prophets the time when Jesus would be born in Judea. Also had specified the place, and had also specified the manner of his birth. The time element is very, very important. For God is the author of time, the creator of time, the ruler of time, and God does not work on the same time schedule as you and I. And many times we are in a hurry. We're very much in a hurry, and one reason is that our lives are so short that we cannot wait for the Lord. And yet, there are so many passages in the Old Testament where we are reminded to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. God does not seem to be in a hurry many times. And we become feverish. We become impatient. Like Sarah of old, we become impatient with God Himself. But God has His own time schedule. And what appears to us to be not moving fast enough is nevertheless according to His will, for He is eternal. And when the fullness of the time was come, and this had been specified by the prophets, and more particularly by the prophet Daniel, as the angel spoke unto him in answer to his prayer. You will remember that he was among the captives of the better educated young men out of Judah that had been taken to Babylon. And now he was no longer a young man. So many years had gone by, and he'd seen one emperor after the other go down. Now it was no longer the Chaldean Empire. Now it was the Medo-Persian Empire. And Daniel began to read and read again in the Word of God. He wanted to check out the time. He wanted to check out the time. And so he read in the book of Jeremiah. He tells us that. He writes about it, that God had determined the number of years that the captivity would last. And as he consulted the calendars, they didn't have calendars as you and I have that you hang on the wall with 12 months, with each one having 30 or 31 days or 28 days, as the case may be. He had to consult the chronicles and the books of that time, and when he added it up, he saw that he was getting very close to the time when God was going to end the captivity that he had spoken of in the book of Jeremiah. We sometimes forget that these men of God relied so thoroughly upon the Word of God. This brought him to prayer, in which he confessed the sin of his people, acknowledged that they were suffering for their sins, suffering for having turned to idols, suffering for having neglected the Sabbath days for so long and dishonored the Sabbaths of the Lord. And as he prayed, he desired that he would understand more perfectly just what was to come on the program. And that is when God began to reveal to him, beginning at a certain reference point, that when the commandment was given to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto, and he specifies the number of years, unto the generation of the Messiah, and when the Messiah would be cut off. Now this was part of the time schedule of God. And we read that when the fullness of the time was come, God did send forth his Son. Some boys and girls think that Jesus didn't exist before his birth in Bethlehem. That is not so. He is the Jehovah, or the Lord, that you read about in the Old Testament, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, Micah tells us in the 5th chapter and in the very 2nd verse. He is the Son of God who made all things, created all things, and he did not have his beginning in Bethlehem. He had a beginning only with a regular, specific human body. We remember that it is written that before he left heaven, he said to his Father, "A body hath thou prepared me. I come to do thy will, O God." And this was performed by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, so that she conceived and she brought forth a son. And the instructions were given, he shall be called Jesus, meaning Savior. It's the same word, by the way, as Joshua in the Old Testament, the great military leader of Israel, you will recall, Moses' successor, and also one in the latter years who was a high priest in Israel. So there's a combination there of the military leadership bringing God's people to the place of rest and deliverance, and also that of the priest and intercessor and a spiritual leader, combined in the meaning Savior, Joshua, Yeshua, or Jesus, as we say. Now, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. No man was involved. No human man was involved. But these are the words I'd like to have you think about, because they have great significance, as does all of the Word of God. Made under the law. That is, he was brought under the law. And Galatians 4:4 reminds us that Jesus, being born of a Jewess, was brought under the law, so that what the law required, what the law demanded, Those were the things that had to be done. Now, what did the law require? For that, we go to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus, to the book of Leviticus, the third book in the Bible, the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus. Now, this is the book of the law. It's part of the great Hebrew Torah. Chapter 12 of the book of Leviticus. I want you to notice very carefully now what the law required of a Jewess. What the law required of a Jewish woman. Chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed, and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity. Shall she be unclean? And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son, or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb. Bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest. Who shall offer it before the Lord? And notice, and make an atonement for her. And she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. But what about the poor woman who couldn't afford to bring a lamb? Verse 8. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtles, that is, turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering, and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now, our theme is made under the law. That is, brought under the law. His mother was a Jewess, therefore had obligation to the law God gave to and through Moses. Now we're going to turn and see how carefully that law was observed, and then draw our lessons from it in Luke, in the New Testament, to the book of Luke and chapter 2. You understand now that the history here is very important, and we want to know the facts of history. But the Holy Spirit has revealed something in all of this, and we don't want to miss that. As we were reminding one of the Sunday school classes this morning, that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but his Holy Spirit has revealed them unto us, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us by God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man discerneth all these things. So when you're reading the Word of God, remember now, God is revealing himself, who he is. This is what you're learning. This is why God saved you. And this is why you're going to be in heaven with him for all eternity, because God wants you to know more of himself. But also his marvelous and glorious purposes. God saved you in order that he might teach you now, and you begin to learn. Every day is a learning experience. Every reading of the scripture is a learning experience. We're saved to learn, and we'll never end. We'll never end. We all start in as babes in Christ, and as babes we know very, very little. Though sometimes we get very, very proud, because little kids often are very proud because they do not know how much they have yet to learn. But the more you learn, the more you lose your pride. And so you and I, when we're reading this, which might be labeled as history, recorded history, as well as law, we want to get the lesson. Now, he was made under the law, all right? And the law specified something concerning the woman. And in this instance, the woman who bore a male child. There were the days of her separation, the days of purification, all that was required. Then there was, and prior to that, the circumcision of the child. Then there was the presentation before the Lord as the new mother then brought her offering. And one offering for a burnt offering, that would be an offering of praise and worship. And the other, an offering for sin, a sin offering. And if she was poor and couldn't bring a lamb, provision was made so that she could do otherwise. Now we're going to see this taking place in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. Notice very carefully. Now I want you to notice the expression L-A-W. Law. God's law. Law of Moses. As the law said, the custom of the law. How many will you find? Well, let's see. Let's think on these things. Verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him that by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, you see, there were other parents coming in at the same time. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. And here, of course, it refers to Mary and Joseph. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, and a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now you notice that in verses 22, 23, 24, 27, and 39, you have reference to the law. The law of Moses, the Lord, this wasn't a law that Moses drafted, this was God's law, that not only included the Ten Commandments, but included specific instructions concerning childbirth and what was to happen thereafter. The significance of the circumcision, then the significance of the purifying of the mother. Now there were some who were waiting for him to come. Verse 25, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And verse 38, them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. You know, there were those who were waiting for this event because they were pious, yes, but because they were acquainted with God's own word, And they were looking forward to the fulfillment of the promise. Israel was now under the Roman yoke. It had been absorbed into the cruel Roman Empire. And Roman soldiers patrolled the streets, had garrisons all over Judea and beyond, and garrison or barracks or whatever you want to call them right there in the city of Jerusalem, right near the temple area. What an unpleasant situation for a people who knew that they were called of God, had been brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand, had settled in that land, and had gone through so many things, and had suffered so long for their sins and their disobedience, but who had been hearing the promise, that the Messiah would come. As we say Christ, it means anointed. It's the same as the Hebrew Messiah. He's going to come. He's going to be God in the flesh, and he's going to deliver Israel. So that primarily the political thinking would be centered on the blessed hope that when the Messiah comes, we're not going to be under a Roman Caesar anymore. We're not going to be kicked around by Gentile powers. We're going to have our independence as a nation. We're going to be a separate entity under God, and God's Messiah will be our king, and he's going to reign on the throne of David. And these were the promises that kept the hopes alive among the pious and those who were concerned about it. As you know from history, there were many who had given up the hope, and there were others who had thought, well, let's be satisfied, at least we don't have to go to war, we may just as well pay taxes to Caesar and not have any trouble, and so on. But there were those who were concerned. And the language of Scripture suggests that they couldn't bear the thought that God Almighty would forget his promise, that God's integrity was at stake to fulfill what he had so long promised. Then you notice that there was Simeon who was in there in the temple. Says that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him, according to verse 26, that he would live to see the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Christ. He'd live to see him. And then in verse 38 you have the 84-year-old Anna, a widow of many years, who'd been living in close fellowship with God, and she was enabled to recognize that babe was the Christ. Simeon, according to verses 28 and 34, he took the child up in his arms and he praised God. Oh, was that old man excited and happy and thrilled. But it was just a baby. It was just a baby. Deliverance would yet be in the future, but he was sure of who it was. And not only that, but he made a prophecy, and he prophesied that Mary would really suffer, that a sword would be thrust through her. Of course, that refers to the crucifixion, when she would see Jesus nailed to the awful cross. And his prediction also was that he shall be for a sign which shall be spoken against. And oh, has he not been spoken against down through the years? Anna thanked God, though, and she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You see, they were not thinking in terms primarily of individual salvation from sin, but the delivery of the Jewish race, the delivery of the Jewish nation, the delivery of the Jewish people from the yoke of the oppressive Gentiles, and the reign of the glorious Son of David. There are some things that come to our mind as we read this, that Mary was too poor to bring a lamb, but the law provided that if you couldn't bring a lamb and these birds, you could bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering, one for a sin offering. And why should she have to bring a sin offering? You know, so many in Christendom have been taught what they call the Immaculate Conception and the sinlessness of Mary. Well, the Word of God teaches otherwise, does it not? Teaches that she had a human nature, just like you, just like me. And that she was a sinner in herself, a sinner by nature, just as you, just as I am. And so she brought these offerings that the priest might make an atonement for her. You see, if people would only read the Bible and think upon it, they'd be saved from an awful lot of superstition, wouldn't they? Another thing that comes to my mind that for so many, many years I have tried, I think heroically is the word, I have tried heroically to have a congregation get something out of the message of his birth. And I've tried to extract some spiritual values out of all of the fuss and the feathers and the glamour and the mixture that's going on. Honestly, I've tried. And you can extract very, very little of spiritual value in the midst of all that we have. And why? It's because of the carnality of the human heart. Now we have an illustration of it. Here were a few people. Simeon is one. Anna another. Elizabeth another. Mary another. Joseph another. Zacharias another. Few names that are mentioned, who were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And their lives were wrapped up in this. So that when Anna had seen the baby, and the Spirit of God had revealed to her that this is the baby, she couldn't wait to tell others. But whom did she tell? Whom did she tell? The disinterested ones? No. Why go to them? She went to all those whom she knew. They got together often, who were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. Remember Malachi spoke of that? Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him of them that thought upon his name. They thought upon his name. See, his integrity is involved. And as they thought upon his name, a book of remembrance was written before him. And this is what he says: and they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. There weren't very many of them. According to the second chapter of Matthew, when wise men came from the east, where they had seen the star, they didn't follow the star. They had seen the star. And they came to Jerusalem. Wouldn't that be the place to go? That's the capital city. And they were asking, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is he? We've come to worship him. We believe he's God. We believe he should be worshipped and adored. Nobody knew. Nobody had any answers. And King Herod, who was an appointee, of course, by the Roman government, he became troubled. And he called together the high priests and the scribes. It wasn't an ecumenical meeting, it was a high-level theologians gathering. Tell me, where is this Messiah? Where is he going to be born? Where? And they went exactly to the scripture, to the right chapter, to the right verse, and they quoted it exactly and told Herod, it's Bethlehem. And there were two, and they quoted the verse exactly, Bethlehem Ephratah, the city of David. What did Herod do? He spoke to the wise men, and he said, how long is it since you saw the star? Then he could begin to figure out how long it took them to make the journey, you see? And he'd have some idea how old the child was by now. And they told him, and then he told them that it's Bethlehem. That's where you're going to go. But he didn't go himself. But he said, when you found him, you come back and tell me, because then I'd like to go and worship him too. And so they went to Bethlehem. They didn't follow the star. They went to Bethlehem. They were following instructions. But when they got to Bethlehem, they saw the star again. It appeared again. And it lingered over the house where the young child lay. Why were so few interested? The priests, where didn't they go? They could quote the scripture, couldn't they? They quoted the scripture exactly. But you see how hard the human heart is? How about the scribes? They were those who were particularly adept, or supposed to have been adept, in explaining to people the significance of the Word of God, and especially the law of Moses and so forth. And they had no difficulty. They were agreeing 100% that he was to be born in Bethlehem, and they could report that to the king upon his request. But they didn't go. They didn't show any excitement. You know what? They had no heart for the truth that was designed to be the hope of Israel for centuries. No heart for it. Why, have not Isaiah explained the manner of his birth, writing by the word of God, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son? Had not Daniel specified the time? In Daniel 9, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah, the Prince, shall be 69 weeks. That's a septad of years. Had not Micah, as we've quoted twice already today, specified the place? I tell you, the answers are there in God's Word, but only those with a heart will follow through for the blessing. And it's possible to quote Scripture. It's possible to sing Christmas carols. It's possible to go over and over the history. But every time you sing one of these songs, and every time you read this part of the Word of God, and you fail to respond in worship and in adoration and getting excited about God's truth, there is evidence that your heart is a stony heart. And then you compound the felony by trying to make a lot of enjoyment out of something that has no meaning to you. What does it mean? To Herod it meant there's possibility of an opposition to my throne. To the priests and to the scribes, it meant what? It meant less than nothing. They held their religious position, and no one was going to take that from them, and they had nothing to fear from a baby. How little they knew. Oh, my friend, I beg of you, be concerned about your own spiritual condition. He was made under the law. It was dutifully and carefully fulfilled. Now, why? It was fulfilled so that every scintilla of evidence would be before the Jews in particular and mankind in general, that God keeps His word, He fulfills it literally, and when He has made a promise, He keeps it. And He who keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And the implication is, and this was in the song, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King." You read that song, and you'll find that it is not primarily a message of Bethlehem. Appropriate indeed, but it's not the message of Bethlehem. It's the glorious hope of the coming again of the man who is now in the glory. God bless you, everyone. Father, may this meditation and time spent in Thy holy word be productive to our edification. I ask in Jesus' name.